Good morning, Lord. You are our forgiveness and our mercy. You are the God of grace, truth, and peace. Lord, as we journey through this season of Lent, we do so with both gratitude and anxiousness when we consider the state of our world. Lord, we long for your reign. When we read the newspapers or watch the news, we long to see your reign pushing into the darkness, loneliness, and grief of this age. We know in our hearts and minds just how much you too desire and long for peace in this world. Through these days of Lent, may we remember your longing for us and for this world, just as we long for your return. Lord, when we reflect on the disease, war, displacement, and poverty of this world, indeed in our own province and country, we stand with you and your promise to ultimately bring peace and your full reign over this world. Lord, we remember our brothers and sisters here at Fellowship, those who are not well, who are struggling with illness and recovery. Lord, please bless them with a renewed sense of your peace and love for them. And we also want to remember those who we carry in our hearts, our friends, our families. I think specifically of Alyssa Chong, her friend who had an anaphylactic attack and is recovering in hospital. I pray for her friend, I pray for Alyssa, that your spirit would be busy in that relationship and that you would attend to all the needs that exist there. We also remember those who are caring here in Fellowship for one another. They're caregivers, those who are ill and recovering. We pray for the caregivers that you would give them your peace, your blessing. May they know your blessing in their lives. Lord, help us to be always aware of your presence. Fill our hearts with longing for you, so that throughout Lent may our lives reflect who you are and who you call us to be, bringing glory to you alone. Amen.
Or you travel overland. As you approach the Ephesus archaeological site, you'll pass signs for the home of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this photo is of that traditional home. And it's here that tradition tells us that Mary lived out her last days, far from her original home in Galilee, in what we call Turkey now, southeastern Turkey, a long way from Galilee. And she lived there under the provision and the care of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's read our two passages this morning. The first is from Luke 2. They're both very short. The page numbers are there if you want to read along. First is from Luke 2. And this is when Jesus was presented in the temple. They were blessed by a man named Simeon, who said this: "Master, you are now dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And then we're told, the child's mother and father were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And then from John chapter 19, the other end of Jesus' life. He's on the cross. And in John chapter 19, verse 25, we read this. Standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our dear God, we thank you for this Lenten season when we can come and in our following of Jesus, follow to Jerusalem, follow to the cross. Lord, who has known suffering, we willingly follow you now. Help us as we engage with your word now, we pray, by your Spirit. Amen. So, as we've been told, we are beginning a series called Eyewitnesses. And it's the season of Lent, not the spring season, but a season of preparation for our time of remembering the passion and the resurrection of Jesus. And looking at those who were eyewitnesses. And there is none more important to look to than Mary. All of the eyewitnesses' stories that we will consider take us to the cross of Jesus. Just like the four gospel accounts, each of them climax at the cross of Jesus. The entire Bible pivots on the cross of Jesus. And all of human history centers on the cross of Jesus, whether or not people acknowledge it. In our story today, we see just three characters. All the others fade out of the scene here at the cross. The other two crosses, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish leaders, the gawking crowd, and indeed the other witnesses, they all fade into a dark backdrop. And we're left there with just the cross of Jesus in view. Jesus is in torment. His mother is there in unspeakable grief. And one other, referred only as the disciple whom Jesus loved, he too is there, and he is in shock. There is something so incredibly human about this scene, and that's why I like this particular picture of it. It's such a human picture. Jesus, out of the scene, just seeing the fact that he is bleeding. He is in anguish. And he's approaching very soon that most human of events, his own death. John, his loyal friend, seemingly the only disciple who shows up at all at the cross, he did not abandon Jesus in this hour, and he waits there. Mary, his mother, is the only place she could imagine herself being right now, there with her son to the end. One dying man, one bewildered follower, one grieving mother. And who can imagine the feelings and the thoughts of Mary at this time? Perhaps her son's entire life flashes before her eyes as Jesus is dying. For all of these years, Mary had treasured up in her heart the wondrous events, some of which she alone knew. The visit by angels, the prophetic utterances, that miraculous conception, the strange visiting worshipers. God was so undeniably, intricately involved in the shared story of Mary and Jesus. Mary knew with full confidence that God, in and through her son, was visiting and redeeming and rescuing his people. So how then can she make sense of the fact that Jesus is now hanging on a Roman cross? Perhaps her mind went to some of the sad events of their shared life together. Yes, of course, Jesus was an obedient child, but still, he did produce anxiety in her soul. Even as a child, he had wandered off for 3 days, only to be found in the temple debating with the elders. Did he ever really understand how anxious that had made her? And she knew that in Nazareth, one time he had almost talked himself into getting killed with that provocative synagogue sermon. Finally, she recalled, she and the other sons had had enough, and they went home to take him home to recuperate, only to have Jesus tell them that, no, it's his devoted followers that were his real family, and he must stay with them. And those memories never ceased to create anxiety for her, and even a tinge of guilt. Perhaps as the hours on the cross wore on, she reflected on her own role as his mother. At first, she wondered if perhaps she would be like Hannah, who took her child and gave him over to be raised in the temple. But no, God wanted her to raise this special child as a common carpenter. Why? Why? So she grew accustomed to having him home. But then he took up with that Baptist in the wilderness on that spiritual revival. And he came back from that experience a different man, one led by the Spirit. No, driven by the Spirit, like a prophet of old. How was she to be a mother to a young man like that who refused to settle down as other men did? And now she finds herself in this unimaginable, unspeakable place. She's being glared at by bloodthirsty Roman murderers, but she doesn't care a thought for herself. She is where she has to be, as close as she can get to Jesus in his hour of death. He was condemned as a criminal, an insurrectionist, yet no shameful title could separate mother and child in this hour. And in her pained prayers, her mind goes to the words of the prophet Zechariah, I will pour out a spirit of compassion and supplication on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that when they look upon the one they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And she feels as if she has now borne the weight of the entire house of David as she looks upon the one they have pierced, her firstborn. And she weeps bitterly. In her tears, she understands those strange words of blessing she had received when the baby Jesus was first presented at the table. That old man had told her in an ecstatic, otherworldly voice, a sword will pierce your own soul too. She felt that piercing now in her innermost soul, and her pain was unimaginable. Oh, my son, would that I had died for you, oh, my son. Mary was in an impossible spot. The rabble was yelling at Jesus, come down from the cross if you are who you say you are. She hated their mockery, and yet for her that was the only way out. The only way this could make any sense at all would be for Jesus to act in divine power and come down from the cross and end it all right then and there. But if not, if Jesus stayed on the cross and died, then everything that God had promised to do for her and for her people would end right there. Now, when you write a sermon, you want it to be as applicable to as many people as possible. So we're preaching today about mothers, and that's good. Everybody has a mother, so it's applicable to all of us. We can all relate in some way to this story. You have a mother. I have a mother. Some of our mothers are still alive. Others, like my own, have passed on from this life, and we've said goodbye to them for now. But even if they've died, they're still very much with us. My mother is still very much with me. Now, mothers have some unique characteristics, don't they? Mothers are kind. Mothers are nurturing. Mothers are long-suffering. Mothers are forgiving. And they have to be all these things because, well, their children don't, us, we don't always treat them right. We children give our mothers plenty of opportunities to practice forgiveness, don't we? My mother used to say to me when my brother and I had done something worthy of her wrath, I have a bone to pick with you. And it usually had something to do with the fact that we were living in that house, totally unaware, oblivious to the fact of all that she did to keep the home and family going. Now, her use of this humorous phrase, "I have a bone to pick with you," signaled to us that while she wanted a good outcome from the discussion, still, she was going to be heard and her point was going to be addressed. And yes, we learned to listen when she used that particular phrase. Mothers also enjoy making themselves involved in their children's lives, especially if it involves things like, you know, finding a mate or having grandchildren or something like that. My mother had wonderful phrases as I got more up into my 20s, without showing any signs of any marital success, like, "Why can't you just be normal?" Or, "No man deserves to be 30 and unmarried." That was my favorite. Mothers love worrying about their children. If you ever had any exotic or even mildly interesting adventures, you no doubt learned, as I did, not to tell your mother about it until you got back home, because, you know, you would just cause her worry. Like the time I was detained by the Serbian military police for 5 hours. It's a great story, I'll have to tell you sometime, but I didn't tell my mother till I got back home to Canada. As I got older, I used to tell my mother, "Mom, I'm 22, or 33, or 44 years old, and stop worrying about me." But my mother told me, "Don't ever take away a mother's right to worry about her children." And mothers are capable, in fact, I think it comes naturally, to feel deeply about their children. I was seemingly incapable of feeling as deeply about my own problems as my mother did on my behalf. And I never understood this. "Mom, it's my problem. You don't have to worry." But I always let her do it. And somehow, it always helped my troubles. You know, like a mother's kiss on a child's bleeding elbow. It always helped. And so much of a mother's ability to be long-suffering comes from the fact that our mothers just believe in us so much. Who ever believed that I could conquer the whole world more than my mother? Like Mary, our mothers have a strong conviction of our God-given destiny. So a mother can enter deeply into Mary's story. A mother will read this story and understand in her soul the pain that Mary would feel as she wept at the cross. And for the rest of us, although none of us have suffered as Jesus did, this story validates the deeply felt reality of each of our pain. At some level, we can all relate to this story because woman or man, daughter or son, mother or not, pain is a shared fact of our humanity. Now, it is not humanly possible to enter into Jesus' pain. But his story, seen through Mary's eyes, allows us to enter into her pain. We see, we feel, we know her suffering. And we also see grace. Remarkable grace. Impossible grace. Jesus is there, struggling for every breath, racked with pain. His eyes are nearly swollen shut. And through crusted blood, he looks down at his mother, and his loving heart wins over his pain-racked body. And Jesus sees his mother there, and he sees her need for human connection, and he cares for her present and her future need right then and right there. And he says to his mother, standing with John, "Woman, here is your son." And then he says to John, the disciple whom he loved and whom he trusted, "More than anyone else in this world, here is your mother." What love. What selfless care for this suffering woman. In this picture, we see the triune relationship of Jesus, Mary, and John, bound together in love. And has there ever, can you think of another better human representation of the divine love of the Trinity than this right here? Likewise, it's a beautiful picture of the church in worship. Mary and John are at the foot of the cross, weeping in their devotion for Jesus, grieving over his suffering, his pain, his death. And this is the Lenten journey that we are invited to go on, to follow Mary and John there, and not turn back, but to go all the way to the cross and share their devotion and know their grief over the one who was pierced for them, the one who was pierced for us. Likewise, there has never been a better proof of the selfless love of Jesus. His care for Mary here is a basis of our knowledge that he looked down from that cross and he loved all of his church, all of his body, who would form out of his execution. And that's why he went to the cross, because suffering was part of the plan all along. Jesus is suffering, and yes, even Mary's suffering. What a wonderful Savior. Mary is there in her grief, in her guilt, in the suffering humanity that she shares, and she finds the Savior that her soul desperately needs. She finds her Savior, the only one who can heal the pain of her pierced soul. You know, after this scene, Mary is only mentioned one more time in the Bible, and that's once in the book of Acts. And she's there as a disciple. She's there of one of about 120 people who gathered after the death and resurrection of Jesus to carry on in Jesus' name. Imagine that. Mary, the mother who had borne Jesus miraculously, who had experienced the angelic word and the Spirit's power, who had faithfully raised Jesus from an infant, but who had given him over to death. Mary, the mother of the Lord, is now a disciple of the Lord. And as such, she becomes a model disciple for each of us today, loving to the core, faithful to the end, given over to God's good will and purpose, and following her Savior. Well, if tradition is correct, Mary did go to live in that house near Ephesus. And in her final years, she would have been part of the Christian community led by John. It was there that John related and wrote down stories about Jesus. And he would have been listening intently, I think, to the stories of that woman who now was his own adopted mother, that woman who had raised Jesus and knew so many of the stories. And their shared memories, I think, wrote down as what we know of as the Gospel of John. Now, at one level we can take from this story is that Jesus cares about us. He looks, he sees, he knows our needs, even if we don't know them ourselves. And that is good to take that from this story. But I think we can take so much more. We need to see so much more. We must find ourselves invited into the love that is there at the foot of the cross. We need to grieve deeply with our suffering Savior. We need to look up at that cross in devotion and see Jesus seeing us through the eyes of love and speaking to our soul's deep need. Because Jesus does not make light of our pain. Jesus sees us in our suffering condition and he redeems it. The gospel of Jesus gives meaning and purpose to our suffering. And only Jesus can do this. Because he's not just a human dying on that cross. He is God. He is our Savior. And with Mary, we can say that most assuredly in the midst of our suffering, that my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Lent is our opportunity for grace. And I beg you not to let this Lenten season go by without entering deeply into the passion of Jesus. Yeah, give up chocolate if you want to, that's fine. But Lent is about going to Jesus, where he goes, to the cross. But in our suffering, in our pain, and in his love. Do this in silent prayer at home. Do this in public devotion. Do this with tears. Sit before the cross. Come, book some time in this sanctuary throughout the week. It's empty, it's waiting for you. And sit before the cross. Recite Heidelberg Catechism 1, or recite Psalm 22, bow before the cross, or pray Isaiah 53 before the cross. Read the Psalms of Lament. Bring these things to the cross. Come to your Savior during this Lenten season, but do not let this opportunity pass. In just a moment, we're going to move to the Lord's table. Before we do that, I'd like to close with a translation in English of a portion of the 13th century hymn, the Stabat Mater, That simply means a mother standing. And it's inspired hundreds and hundreds of classical musical works. After that, we'll move into a song and then into the sacrament. This is just a portion of the Stabat Mater. At the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother, weeping, close to her son to the last. Through her heart, his sorrow sharing, all his bitter anguish bearing, now at length the sword has passed. Oh, how sad and sore distressed was that mother, highly blessed of the soul begotten one. Christ above in torment hangs, she beneath beholds the pangs of her dying glorious son. Is there one who would not weep, whelmed in miseries so deep, Christ, dear mother, to behold? Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain, in that mother's pain untold? For the sins of his own nations, she saw Jesus racked with torment, all with scourges rent. She beheld her tender child, saw him hang in desolation, till his spirit forth he sent. Let me mingle tears with thee, mourning him who mourned for me all the days that I might live. By the cross with thee to stay, there with thee to weep and pray, is all I ask of thee to give.